Siegel Henson, sermon title, What's in a Name? What's in a Name? Scripture, Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. Scripture reader, Charles Hopkins, Jr. Okay. Presiding at the Lord's table, Tommy Claiborne and Roy Darnell. Closing prayer, Nick Fiamentero. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Rest our blessing, Father, upon all who are here and upon those who had a desire to be here but were unable. Father, we ask that you would be with us in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Let's notice hymn number 747, please. Hymn number 747. Stand up for Jesus. Be on your guard, stand for him, and stand firm in faith. 1 Corinthians 16 and 13. We'll do verses 1, 2, and 4.
stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey, for to the mighty band in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against foe, till let courage rise with danger and strength to strength uphold. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Hymn number 806, please. I'll live in glory. Set your hearts on things above. Colossians 3, 1 to 4.
I'd like to stay longer than men's allotted day and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven way. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory. By and by, I'll tell and sing love story. There on high, there with my dearest Jesus, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory. By and by. I want to be of service along this pilgrim way and to lead the flock to Jesus as fervently I stay. And day by day I tremble, I'll keep him ever nigh. By faith I look away to yonder home, the land of endless day. I'll cling to him forever and look beyond the sky and live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live.
Would you bow with me as we go to God in prayer? Dear Father, we thank you for this blessed day that we can assemble together in peace and in love. And pray as we come together, you in harmony, dear Father, that the words and the actions of this day will ring true in your ears. We pray that you'll continue to bless us. This great creation that you've surrounded us with is an inspiration to all of us. And help us, dear Father, that we will condition our life in a way that we can appreciate it, and that we'll appreciate your word, appreciate your Son, appreciate the Spirit that you give each of us as we accept you and your teachings. Dear Father, this day we ask that you be with those of us in need of prayer, which would be all of us, especially this day that you'll be with our sister Mona Williams as she is having more medical procedures to help restore her health, and that you'll be with our sister Debbie Helton's family, especially with her father Bob Abney, a longtime member here who has been chronically ill for quite a time, dear Father. Be with him. Also be with her husband who is seriously ill. And be with her that her spirit may not grow weak. Help us, dear Father, as we traverse this life that we'll be friendly with others, we'll be loving with our family, that we'll be loving with our neighbors. That you be with our leaders, dear Father, that we may give them the due respect that is due them. And that in turn, dear Father, that they'll be honest in their dealings with us, that they'll not be corrupt, that they will do that which promotes peace and not grow tired and weary in pursuing it. And help us, dear Father, to be the same with our adversaries, that we not grow weary with them, and to realize that this life is short, and that the time we have here is dear. We ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name, dear Father. Amen.
Let's go to tent number 330. We prepare for communion. Hymn number 330, Why Did My Savior Come to Earth? For God so loved the heavens that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16.
Simon?
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross he lifted up? Because he loved me so, he loved me so, he loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so. Till Jesus comes, I'll sing his praise, and then to glory go. And reign with him through endless days, because he loved me so, he loved me so, he loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so.
Once again, we gather around the table to remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the song we just sung, he loved us so that he gave his life on the cross. He shed his blood that we may, one, be reunited to the Father through that death that was given on Calvary cross. Before us, we have the bread, which represents the body of Jesus Christ. And we have the fruit of the vine, which represents that shed blood. We know that without that sacrifice, we wouldn't have this opportunity to partake of it. And in Mark chapter 14, it speaks of in the scripture that on the night that he was betrayed, he broke bread with his disciples and said, "Take, eat, for this is my body." In that same manner, he took the cup and said, "Take, drink, for this is the blood that would be shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we as followers are doing that same, using that same example today to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you please bow as we go to God in the prayer for the bread.
Dear Father, thank you once again for our son Jesus and the sacrifice that he gave his body up on the cross of Calvary for the remission of sin. And we are very thankful for it. And as each and every one of us partake of this bread, we ask that you will open up our minds and seek our hearts, that we are doing it in a fashion that will be well pleasing unto thee. We ask this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us now give thanks for the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine that represents the blood that your Son Jesus shed for us for the remission of our sins, we pray that we do it in a manner that's pleasing to you. We pray that we take this opportunity to look at our lives, to endure, to be ever faithful to you. We pray that you help us do these things in your Son's name. Amen.
It is our intention that we serve everyone that want to be served the Lord's Supper. At this time, we ask that if anyone been overlooked, would you please by raising your hand, we will serve you. Seeing that there's no hands, that's another part of worship, and that is of giving. We know as we come together on the first day of the week, God commands us to give as we have prospered. And as we give back to God, he gives us in Scripture the attitude that we should have when we give. And then he says, give without grudging, give it and with your heart and not grudgingly, because God loves cheerful giving. At this time, would you please, Father, we go to God for the giving. Dear Father, we thank thee for each and every opportunity. First of all, for waking us this morning and giving us a heart and mind to come and want to worship thee in a way that will be pleasing unto thee. But at this time, we ask that you will open up our minds and hearts, and that as we give, that we will give in a way that will be pleasing unto thee. This is through your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Let's know it's PIN number 790.
I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in John 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, he may be also." When we all get to heaven. Verses 1, 2, and 4. Time.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, we a shadow, not a star. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us soon, with his beauty we'll behold. Soon the gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get what a day of rejoicing that will be. And when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Scripture reading for this morning's lesson, titled, What's in a Name, will be taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Once again, that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the God the Father. And now for our brother, Reese Sigel Henson.
Good morning. Great to see you all out here today. Let's just get set up and we'll go right into things. Alrighty. I missed you guys. I'm happy to be back. I'm happy to dive into Word after being out of town last week. I want to say, if you're a guest with us or if you're just passing through, whatever it may be, I want you to know that we are thrilled to have you with us. We're thrilled to have you in our midst. We are a little community here at Ypsilanti Church of Christ, but we are by no means exclusive. We want to be open, we want to be welcoming to anybody who might come through our doors. This is a place that we can be unified in our worship of the Lord, a place we can join together in the study of His Word, no matter who we are, no matter where we come from. That's one of the beauties of the gospel, I think. And it's also why, if you're a guest or visiting with us today, we want to get to know you. Don't leave right after the closing prayer. We genuinely care. We genuinely want to welcome you into the fold. So stick around. Let us shake your hand. Let us ask your name. Those are the best ways to get to know somebody, to get to know a stranger, after all. That's always the first question you ask someone new, isn't it? You introduce yourself, you ask their name. Hi, my name is Reese Sigel Henson, and you are, at least that's how I do it. I'm not great with names, unfortunately. That is a trait my mother passed down to me. I'll introduce myself, and I want to be honest, so sometimes I'll say, hey, you might have to reintroduce yourself to me a couple times. But by the third or fourth time, I promise I'll have a handle on things. It's not like I won't remember your face. I will. It's just that names elude me sometimes, no matter how hard I try to remember. There's a name for it, by the way. It's called prosopagnosia, the struggle to remember names. It's a condition. It's a real thing. And it is frustrating, considering how important names are. A name is the defining factor of a person. A name is an identifier. A name is literally who we are. And I actually had an interesting conversation about names several months ago. We had just baptized a young man here at the building named Adolfo Santos. Some of you might remember that a couple months back. It was an awesome day. It was a great day. We took him out to eat afterwards, and at the restaurant, I'm not sure how, but the concept of names and heritage kind of came up. And he mentioned that there's a little bit of a stigma behind the name Adolfo ever since the 1940s. But it actually has some interesting origins. He said it comes from the old High German word that means noble. Adolfo means noble. Santos, his last name, it's a little bit more common. It has Spanish origins. It derives from a Latin word that means sanctus, which means holy or saint. So his name, Adolfo Santos, literally translates to noble saint. That's so cool. That's so cool. That's neat. Noble saint. Wow. So I'm hearing that. We're going over the etymology behind his name, and I'm thinking, if Adolfo Santos translates to something that interesting, I bet Reese Sigel Henson has a really interesting meaning behind it as well. You know, all names are important. I might as well understand what my own name means. So I did some investigating. Ladies and gentlemen, that was a mistake. That's a bad idea. Listen, I already knew what the name Reese meant. My parents have told me it has deep Welsh and Celtic origins. It means passionate or fiery. All right? Historically, many Reeses have been Welsh princes, rulers, and nobles. There was a 12th century king named Rhys ap Gruffydd. I don't know how to pronounce that last name. I'm just winging it, but it sounds pretty cool. He was a king. Now, if you know anything about the history of names, especially surnames, last names, you'll know that a lot of the last names that we have an occupational history behind them. So, for instance, in medieval times, if someone was in my role, working as a preacher, right, or even a priest, they would commonly be given the last name clerk. That was the Old English equivalent of the word cleric, and over the years, clerk became the surname Clark. So if you're a clerk, you kind of can get a handle on your family history. So in the same way, if you had an ancestor who was a blacksmith or worked with metals, there's a fair chance that your last name is now Smith. Right? It makes sense. That tracks. So for a while, I thought that was the case with my name, at least the Siegel. I thought this because in Germany, the name Siegel was given to craftsmen, people who engraved wax seals, sigils, and signet rings. Siegel, right? More than likely, though, since my family has Jewish origins, Siegel is actually a shortened version of a Hebrew term. And the Hebrew term is Segan Levia. That phrase, Segan Levia, that was used to address someone who served as an assistant to the Levites in the ancient temple. So it's a cool background. But in essence, Siegel essentially means assistant or servant. That's fine. Whatever. What about Hinson? Siegel Hinson. Hinson literally means the son of Hind. Okay, that sounds cool. If we dig a bit deeper, we see Hind, the name Hind, evolved from a Middle English word that referred to either a farm manager or an agricultural laborer or a household servant. So a possible translation of my full name, Rhys Siegel Hinson, is fiery servant. Gotta be honest, it's not as cool as noble saint. Not even close. So my one word of advice is this. If you're going to look up the etymology or the history of your name, prepare to be disappointed. It's a dangerous question to ask, what's in a name? But it is the question we're asking today, the question we're asking this morning, nonetheless, because whether we like it or not, names have meaning. Names have meaning. Back in the time of Jesus, people didn't just think that names had meaning. People thought names had power. For instance, in the ancient world of Jesus' time, there's this widespread belief that knowing some spiritual entity's secret name, getting it to reveal its name, meant the speaker had power or authority over it. They believed that uncovering an entity's name was a way to strip away its mystery and kind of gain leverage over it. People believed a name was a very was the extension of a person's essence, of their character, of their destiny. And to know somebody's name meant to know their core identity. As a parent, to give your child a name in that time period was kind of the act of ordaining them for a purpose. Right? It meant something. And the understanding of names in the Bible is obviously a far cry from how we understand names today. I'm going to try and demonstrate that as we move forward this morning. Scripturally, we're going to bounce around. We're going to go over a couple passages, three specifically. But I hope that each passage in which we find ourselves gives us a better understanding of the importance of a name. So I hope it makes sense then that we're going to start our readings fairly far back in the historical timeline of Scripture. Our first passage is all the way back in Exodus. It's in Exodus chapter 3. Feel free to turn over there in your Bibles, whether they be physical or electronic. I don't mind one way or another. Exodus 3. This one should be fairly familiar to those of us who grew up in Sunday school. Moses is the titular character in this narrative. Most of us remember that he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He grew up as an Egyptian prince. And we know that after killing an Egyptian taskmaster to protect a Hebrew slave, he fled. He ran away. He fled all the way to the land of Midian. And it was in the land of Midian that he married. He had children. He worked as a shepherd for years and years. He essentially was laying low that entire time. He'd spent many years, all this time, keeping a low profile in the land of Midian. And Exodus chapter 3, our passage, is the moment where all of that changes. So go ahead, turn with me to verse 1 if you don't mind. I'm going to read the first big section of this text before we get to the really important part, for our purposes at least. So we're going to start, we're going to read all the way through verse 10. This is Exodus 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivatites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.'" Pause here. Like I said, pretty familiar Sunday school passage. This is a big one. This is an important one. And there's a really profound calling that happens here. You can read it as well as I can. There's a profound calling that happens here with Moses. But there's even more happening here, even more than we can talk about other than just the calling that's happening. What's happening here, there's a word for it. Scholars like to call it a theophany. That's the word they use. It's an appearance of God that is visible to human beings. It's God making himself known physically, in this instance, through the burning bush. Well, in verse 5, we have another interesting revelation here. In verse 5, it's the first time that the Bible uses the word holy in reference to God. First time holy is used in reference to God. Isn't that neat? At the burning bush, God revealed his holiness in this theophany in a way that it had never been revealed before. And all of this is so Moses can complete the task that God had set before him. And we could spend a lot longer on this passage. We could, but the one thing I want us to be aware of before we move forward into the other half of our text is the character of Moses, what type of guy Moses is. He's a very discerning fellow. Moses wants to know exactly what is being asked of him, and so in that vein, what he does is he asks a lot of questions. And it's thanks to Moses' questions that we're about to hear something amazing. All right, let's keep moving. We're going to start in verse 11 this time. Let's read. It says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed,'" ooh, lost my place here, right in the middle of the scripture. All right, "then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Pause there. That last verse That's the really important one. That's what I want to hone in on. That's what I need us to hone in on. Because I am who I am. That's not just a sassy response. Right? That's not what's happening here. Not even a little. God had gone by a lot of titles before up until this point in Exodus chapter 3. He'd gone by Elohim, which means the creator. He'd gone by Adonai, or Lord. He'd gone by Eloah, which means the mighty one. All of these are titles. All of these are titles that God had gone by before. This is different. This is not just a title. This is a name. And we connect this name, the name that we connect this to is Yahweh. God's title, God's name, Yahweh, it's essentially a verb. It makes sense. It means I am. It means to be. He who was and is to come, right? God's name, Yahweh, means that he always was, that he always is, that he always will be. That God is not dependent on anyone or anything else. And his name, it's a verb. It's a promise of his eternal active presence in the world. That he's always ready to sustain and liberate his people. There's beauty in a name. There is. His name, Yahweh, means something. Our Creator's name means something. I think that's amazing. Now, as you might guess, Christ's name means something as well. Some of you probably figured out where I might have already figured out where I'm going with this, but our next stop is going to be looking at Jesus Christ. Our next stop is in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 is coming up here, and this is a fun one. Philippians chapter 2, this is Paul's writings, and it's one of the few times that Paul is writing to a church not to correct their mistakes. One of the few times. He's actually writing to the congregation in Philippi to thank them for sending him a gift. He's writing to ensure that they remain unified even under difficult circumstances. And most of all, Paul is writing to encourage the church. The best way that Paul knows to encourage the church at Philippi is to remind them to emulate Christ. So that's what he does. That's what he does here in chapter 2. Let's go ahead. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if you don't mind. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read all the way through verse 11. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. It says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Here's the important part, verse 9. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All right. So you can probably figure what I want to focus in on is the name of Jesus Christ, right? As the text says, the name above every other name. Earlier on, I was talking about the value of a name and the reality that we, as a culture, don't quite grasp that value anymore. I didn't even know I was fiery servant until a few months ago. Names mean less now. They're usually not a vocation or a title or an expectation or anything like that. And I think, frankly, that's a little bit sad because we've gotten to the point that we've distilled names down until they mean very, very little. Now, most of us, speak of names, most of us probably know a Josh. Right? You know a Josh? You ever met a Josh? There's a lot of Joshes, a lot of Joshuas around. It's a pretty common name. Josh is the American distillation, the American equivalent of the name Jesus. It is. I bet there are a lot of Joshes out there that don't know they're named after the Savior of the world. I bet there are a lot of parents who named their kid Joshua without realizing where that name actually originated from. So let's talk about how we got from the name Jesus to Joshua. As we read, the name Jesus is a powerful name. And it's a very, very intentional one. Remember, a little while back, when we were talking about Mary's story for Mother's Day, that there's a really important moment in that narrative, in her interaction with Gabriel, where Gabriel says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." He commands her to name him Jesus. He had to be named Jesus. Here's why. The name Jesus is an English transliteration of the Hebrew name Yeshua or Yehoshua. Sounds an awful lot like Joshua, right? Now you're kind of, the wheels are turning. You see how we got there. You see where that name came from. Either way, the name Jesus combines two elements, a prefix and a suffix. The prefix is the name of God. It's the name Yahu, right? It refers to Yahweh, the name of God. And then you have Shua, which means to rescue, to deliver, or to save. So when brought all together, the name Jesus literally means the Lord is salvation, or Yahweh saves. That's what the name Jesus means. The name's not just a label. It's not. It defines his purpose. As we read in our text, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's only through the name Jesus that we find the way, the truth, and the life. Speaking of Jesus, he's a pretty big fan of names himself. He was. He understood that there was value in a person's name, which is why both Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father had a bit of a habit of renaming folks to kind of fit their vocations. This, by the way, is where we're going to make our final scriptural stop this evening. And for this one, we find ourselves in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 35. Got your Bibles out, go ahead, turn over there if you'd be so kind. John 1:35. At this point, we're early on in Jesus' ministry as recorded by John, and we're just getting to the point where Jesus is rounding up his disciples, where he's kind of handpicking the people that are going to follow him through his ministry to his death and his resurrection. Very early on in Christ's ministry, but it's very important nonetheless. Let's take a look at verse 35. We'll move on from there. Again, John 1:35. It says, "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." That's where we'll stop. There are a lot of things I could point out here. There's a lot of interesting things happening. But for the sake of time, for the sake of what we're talking about this morning, I'll limit myself. First, we have Jesus inviting the disciples to come and see. Come and see. Jesus uses this phrase a ton of times throughout the Gospels, and it's always as an invitation to view the work that he is doing. And I feel the need to point this out because that phrase, "come and see," is still very important to our own lives. Every single day, we are invited to come and see the work that God is doing in our midst to this day. Even more importantly, we're invited to participate in that work. Now, participating in the active work of God looks a little bit different Simon. Because as soon as Jesus looks at Simon, he essentially says, nah. He looks at Simon, he says, nah, this isn't going to work. Simon, that ain't going to cut it. What do you think about Peter? Right? Jesus renames him in that moment, on the spot. Let me get one thing out of the way real quick. That's wild when you think about it. Truly, consider, men of the church, men of the church, can you imagine meeting me for the first time, introducing yourself, you shake my hand, and I just go, that name, I'm not feeling it. How about Keith? Women, how would you feel if you met me for the first time, you introduced myself, and I said, that name doesn't suit you. What do you think about Gretchen? Right, that would be weird. That would be weird, wouldn't it? That would be crazy. And you would have every right in the world to slowly back away and never speak to me again. Seriously. Because that would be odd behavior. Who do I think I am to rename you on the spot? I don't have that kind of authority. That's not how it works. Here's the thing, though. Jesus does have that authority. So Simon, he doesn't slowly back away and never speak to Christ again. He doesn't call Jesus crazy. Simon becomes Cephas. Simon becomes Peter. Now, earlier on, we talked about the understanding of names in the ancient world back in that day. Obviously, they took names seriously, that a name wasn't just a name. A name was a title. A name was a calling. A name was a vocation. It was important. Jesus understands that, so he names Simon Peter. And the text clarifies for us the language Jesus spoke. Peter means Cephas, Peter means rock, Peter means stone. And when speaking to Peter in Matthew 16, 18, so far later on, this is Matthew's account, Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This further backs up the point that Peter's not just a name. Peter is literally a purpose. Christ's plan was to build the church from the ground up, starting with the ministry of his apostles. Peter had a role in that, and Jesus named that role accordingly. Now, here's the message I want to get across this evening, is that Jesus does the same thing with us, and he does so daily, right? Each one of us is called to a higher purpose. Each one of us is called to a different way of living, where we're set apart from the rest of the world. Each of us is called to honor God to the best of our ability, and believe it or not, in a way, we've been renamed as well. Remember, a name is, in part, a title. So if you're here this morning and you've already pledged yourself to Christ in the waters of baptism, you have been given a new title. You've been given the title of Christian, a follower of God, servant of the Lord. God, or Yahweh, knows the value of a name. He renames each of us the moment we are born again in him. And at the end of the day, the etymology, the history behind our name isn't very important. You could be noble saint, or you could be servant, but you can't call yourself Christian. If you can't call yourself Christian, none of that matters at all. The most important ability that we have in this life is the ability to dedicate it to Christ. So if you're here this morning, let me say this clearly. Jesus, Yehoshua, the way, the truth, and the life, no one gets to the Father except through him. He is the only way. To be baptized is to be born again. It's to align yourself with Christ. As we see in the scriptures, there is literally no other way to do it. So this is the invitation. The water, it's ready for you. We want to make that happen, so do not hesitate this morning. Accept the title of Christian that is only given through obeying the commandments of Christ. Additionally, now is the time that we open things up to anybody who would like prayer for themselves or for someone they love. If you'd like to be restored to the church or you'd like to place membership here at Ypsilanti Church of Christ, now is also the time for that as well. All of it. Baptism, prayer, congregational support, it's all offered to you at this time. So if you are here and you're seeking any of it, we invite you to come forward to this front row of pews right here as we stand and as we sing.
876.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, oh, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, oh, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, oh, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, oh, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? This power in the blood. Same instincts are lost in his life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, oh, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, oh, wonder-working power in the breath of the blood. And for Jesus, your King, there's power in the blood. You live daily his praises to sing, there's wonderful in the blood. There is power, power, oh, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, oh, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.